We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Get your Bibles, go to Acts 11 and 12. I want to speak today. We're going to cover two chapters. Yes, you are going to go home. You will go home, but I don't know about the 11 o'clock. We might just stay right on through till the evening service tonight with our graduates, all right? But I told the 8 o'clock service, great crowd, great service. What a sweet spirit in there. And Acts 11 and 12. We're going to talk today about a war that you can't win, a war that you can't win. You know, long before our nation goes to battle, we make sure we study the enemy. And it is a key to victory. Our country spends billions of dollars every year on defense to make sure that if and when we enter into a war, we win, and we win that war decisively. The same concept of winning plays out in sports of any kind of competition for that matter. Now, I know we live in a different time frame. I know we live in a different generation. I know things seem to be different where nobody wants to keep score and everybody gets a trophy and everybody gets a certificate. Nobody wants to have loser face. I understand all of that, all right? Right? Everybody's a winner, right? Everybody wins. Listen, here's the reality. You can take that argument all you want, but all you need to do is talk to a team like the Super Bowl champs, the Eagles. They'll have a different feeling about winning, okay? So will the Golden State Warriors, who just swept the Cleveland Cavaliers 4-0, all right? So will the Capitals, who just won, beat out the Lightning, and then beat out some Cinderella team from Las Vegas, right? What's that all about, you know? And then who won the World Series? We know it wasn't the Yankees. Thank God for that, amen. It was the Houston Astros, right? So ask them what they think about winning and losing, okay? There's that essence of understanding. You want to go into something with some strategy. You want to figure out, what do I have to do in order to win? Now, the interesting thing is, if you watch, we have any sports fans in the house? Great. Okay, how many of you could absolutely care less about sports? Think it's just like a total waste of time? A moment of silence. All right, I get that. I think my wife would probably be more in that category. I understand. But how many of you know that there's this thing before the game called the pregame? And my wife will be with me, and we'll be fixing to watch something. She said, what time does the game start, Todd? And I'll say 7. And she goes, no. What time do they kick that leather ball? Because she said, those guys come on there, and all they do is talk. Have you noticed that? They just get in there. They're a bunch of commentators, and they tell you what they call the keys to victory. They give you the rundown of each team, you know, like if this team does this and they do this, and they'll give you this breakdown. Well, here's the problem with that. There's a reason they're in the booth and not on the field. Can I get a witness? Are you ever watching them and you're just like, shut up, right? Okay, there's a reason you're not a coach, all right? They don't call the shots. They just sit in a booth and blow hot air, right? You see, in the Christian life, here's the danger. The danger is this, that we come and we have the same mentality that we just attend a service, listen to the preacher, blow hot air, in the pulpit, and you know, he's going to give his keys to victory, do these 5 things, do these 2 things, have these 6 things, you know, he's going to do this, and then we sort of sit back and watch the game. Friends, understand something. There's a newsflash that we have to understand. This is not how we live the Christian life. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. Amen. We're not called to spectate. We're called to participate. And everybody's involved. Somebody, can I get a witness? Amen. This isn't a, hey, I might try, or I'll give it a go, or I'll maybe later on. No, we're all involved. It's a participatory activity. And the reality of our Christian life is that we are in a fight. We are in a battle. We are in a war. Jot down Romans 7. If a guy like Paul could write extensively about the struggle, he even cries out. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. How many of you have ever felt like that? Or a wretched woman? Or you know a wretched man or wretched woman. All right, let's try that. And you feel, anybody struggle with temptation this week? Oh, come on. Anybody fight something this week? Deal with something, have an issue with something? Yes, that's the struggle. That's the war. That's the fight. And the fight and the struggle is real, but church, don't forget whose side you're on. And don't forget what you're fighting. You see, the danger is that instead of fighting the flesh, we can actually end up fighting God. And let me just tell you, and take it from a guy who's tried and lost many times, that's a war you can't win. That's a war you can't win. We're going to learn two keys to victory today from Peter. We're back in chapter 11, okay? And Peter has just finished up this awesome meeting with Cornelius. This is where we were before our baptismal last week. And the thing is, Peter now has seen the gospel go from Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria, and now it's got to us rotten Gentiles, right? Remember the pigs in a blanket? You guys remember that? Okay, and the creeping things, that's us. We're the Gentiles. And now you got the Gentiles in the mix. And so Peter's elated. Peter's excited. He can't wait. He's headed back to Jerusalem, and he's like, man, wait till I tell them what God's doing. He's all excited. However, waiting for him back in Jerusalem are not a bunch of happy campers, not a bunch of happy Christians. They're waiting for Peter to arrive, and here's the reality. Peter's coming with what he thinks is good news, but there's a bunch of legalistic Christians, and have you ever noticed how bad news seems to travel faster than good news? Let's see what happens. By the way, I want you to know what's going to happen today. We're going to take two sections. I'm not going to go through every single verse and all of God's people said. Amen. That's the best you got. I will hit every single verse, all right? All right? I'm going to pull this out in parcels. We're going to take it in chunks. If you've missed some of this, you can go back online. All the sermons are up. If you haven't got our church app, get our church app. You can go right online and catch right up. I'm going to pull out what's very pertinent today. We're going to hit chapter 11 and chapter 12, all right? I'm going to lift out right now the very thing I was just talking about and set us on a course of what's going on. So in Acts 11, it says, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So here comes Peter, verse 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. I need to make a commentary mark here. You need to understand, these were Jewish people that had become Christians, but they still had the mindset, the tradition, the concept that in order to be a Christian, you still had to do the Jewish practices. This is why Luke makes the statement, they of the circumcision. The term in the Bible that Paul uses later is the term Judaizer. Okay? And they had come in and caused havoc. And so they're a little confused. They're a little misunderstanding. And so here comes Peter, and word has gotten back that Peter has committed some gross sin. And what was this gross sin? Look at verse 3. You went into men who were uncircumcised, and you ate with them. Dun-dun-dun. Really? You're upset about that? Like, okay. Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he expounded it. Everybody say expounded. Expounded. He expounded it by order unto them, saying, back up, you can go to chapter 10. You can read the whole thing. In the next several verses, he unpacks for them. He unfolds for them, okay? He expounds to them what happened. So they understood. They weren't there. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. All they heard was, Peter, you had a ham sandwich. That's all they heard, okay? Jews don't have bacon, all right? So you better tell us what was going on. What were you doing down there? What were you doing? Now, what's interesting, as we work through this text, we find something that really comes to light. Peter says in verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. Now notice with me down as he continues to explain in verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Light bulb moment for Peter. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed will baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please underline this or take note. What was I that I could withstand God? In other words, Peter said, who am I? Who was I? We could break this down into the Todd James version, okay? Here's the Todd James version. Who do you think you are? That's what Peter's saying. He says, who am I? What was I? I couldn't stand in the way. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. Isn't it amazing what God's word will do? And glorified God. And they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I think the overarching question is this. Are you and I standing in the way of what God is wanting to do? Now, there's two applications here. The first application speaks to the church at large in general. Could we be standing in the way, getting in the way, hindering and impeding the progress of what God wants to do? But secondly, you have to personalize this, and here's the question. Are you, sir, ma'am, Christian, friend, teenager, child, are you, am I rebelling against what God is telling me to do? Am I standing in the way of God's work in my life because I won't surrender to him? Because as Peter said, you really think you're somebody. Are you stopping? And I use the phrase stopping cautiously because obviously you're not stronger than God. But let me just say something. God will never force you to do anything. God will never violate your will. He will give you the choice. He will give you the option. But could you be here this morning and God is impressing you to do something for the kingdom, something to advance, a change of life, something to stop, something to start. And you're like Peter and you're like, I don't really want to. What Peter was saying is my issue was not with the Gentiles. Hey, church, your issue is never with anybody around you. Your biggest issue in life is always between you and God. Always. Get the vertical straightened out and the horizontal gets so much better. Now, while there is deep doctrinal implication, you see, the saved Jews thought the Gentiles had to become Jewish. It was their tradition. They had a total misunderstanding of Scripture. It took years to unpack this. We'll see later the Jerusalem Council that's coming. There were still issues with it, as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And while there's this deep doctrinal implication and application, the broader question and the personal application is this: am I fighting against what God is intending to accomplish? Am I fighting against that? What is it that God wants you to do? What attitude do you need to change? Make no mistake, friends, God will accomplish what he is setting out to do. He's going to accomplish it. Scripture says that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. How many of you know God's working on all of us? Okay, now we should have a sign that says under construction, right? Under new management, okay? Be patient with me. God's not done with me yet, but some of you are making his job real hard. I've told you before, you ever tried to put a shoe on a two-year-old who doesn't want you to put his shoe on? You ever seen that? And it's like, okay? And that's what some of us are doing. God's trying to help us, and we're fighting him. And this is what Peter said. When the Holy Spirit said, don't call anything common, Peter said, who was I? I can't bow up against this. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And the question is, are you participating with him? Now, there's two primary keys today, two primary keys to victory that we're going to look at, one in one chapter, one in the other. So there's 1 point for chapter 11. There's 1 point for chapter 12. And I almost retitled this whole sermon and wanted to call it Life Lessons from a Former Fighting Fisherman. Because that's what this is all about. This is Peter, who was a fighting kind of guy, who was a former fisherman, who was a rough and cuss kind of guy. And he says, listen, don't you dare try to fight a war you can't win. Why? Because you'll lose and you'll lose badly every time. So number one, get on board with what God is doing. Get on board with what God is doing. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you can't beat him, join him? Now, that might be poor theology, but it's good orthodoxy. It's good for us to say, you know what? Why would I continue to fight against what God is doing? Now, stay with me. If you're a note taker, if you like to take notes, write in your Bible and really pay attention, you're going to want to tune in for a minute. I want you to see something, okay? Notice in verse 19 of chapter 11, between chapter 8 of Acts, chapter 8, verse 4, you'll see there's a word. There was a scattering, the Bible says. They scattered. So from Acts 8, 4, they scattered. And by the time you get over to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, you pick back up the scattering. So from 8, 4 to 11, 19, what Luke has done is he has unpacked all these stories and filled in the gaps, showing us what has happened that led us up to the church in Antioch, that led us up to where we are now. Here is what has been going on. This is kind of, have you ever guys seen the thing, you know, a behind the scenes look? Have you ever seen that? This is so it helps us understand. So these last few chapters we've been going through has led us all the way to this point. This is where the gospel road, how many of you were here last week? Some of you don't even know where you were last week. None of the balcony were here, like five up there, great. The rest of you, I don't know where you guys were, okay? This is the gospel road. This is what we see happening. And what is it that God is doing? Number one, God is gathering his church together. Verse 21. They which were scattered abroad, they went forth preaching the word. They went to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, preaching the word, initially to the Jews. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians. And here's what they were doing. Here's the phrase again. Verse 19, preaching the word. Verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was upon them. And a, how many? How many?
Great number.
So do we know how many that is? That's Greek for a lot, all right? A great number believed, and what did they do? They turned to the Lord. One of God's primary purposes in salvation was to bring the races back together. In Genesis 11, the races and the culture split because of sin. You'll read about a guy there called Nimrod. He tried to build a tower. It later became known as the Tower of Babel. God said, enough of that nonsense. The cultures were split. Languages were formed. And God began to scatter the nations. But in Genesis chapter 12, God selects a guy by the name of Abraham. You ever heard of him? Father Abraham. You remember the song, Father Abraham? How many of you know that song? Okay. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, it's fine. You didn't grow up in Sunday school. It's okay. The rest of us know that song, okay? And in chapter 12, God calls Abraham out. He sets a nation apart to represent him, to show all of the other nations what it looked like to be ruled by God, that salvation was only in him by faith. They were to be an example to all the other nations. Here was the problem. Israel was not on board with God's plan. More often than not, they had two modes of operating. One was to completely isolate themselves and have no influence to the other nations. But typically, their MO was to be just like all the other nations. They screamed and cried out for a king. They wanted to worship the other pagan gods. They wanted to be as close to God and just like the world they were supposed to win and witness to as everybody else. And for years and years and years, God's sending prophets and he's trying to change their mindset, and they don't. They never did. Now, from Genesis to Revelation, by the time you get to Revelation chapter 5, are you guys still with me? We're in the deep end, I know. Just hang on. It's going somewhere, okay? By the time you get to Revelation chapter 5, you have this glorious picture of every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every skin color. As one pastor put it, they're all around the throne. And he said, God is glorified through a beautiful tapestry of cultures. So how did we get from Genesis all over here to Revelation 5? What is going on? Smack in the middle is the church of Jesus Christ. And God said, I'm going to gather all the nations, every tribe, every language, every skin color, every skin tone. I'm going to bring you into one body called the church. And we are all to worship together. We, the church, are to integrate. In Acts 13, where we're going to be July 1st, you have a fully functioning, ethnically diverse church with leaders and members from every culture, every skin color, Middle East, Africa, Asia, Mediterranean. Someone said it this way. The reason today that we have skin issues is because we have sin issues. That's the reason. And God was gathering the church. He was gathering. He's still gathering people. You see, the church needs to be far more concerned about the condition of someone's soul than the color of someone's skin. God has called his church to paint a picture of what the community in the coming kingdom is going to look like. Are you on board with that? That's the question. Because initially, Peter was not. Are you on board with what God is doing? The spreading of the gospel. See, God's not just gathering his church, but the second thing God is doing is God is growing his church. God is growing his church. Look at verse 23. So here comes Barnabas. You guys remember Barney? You guys remember Barney? Here comes Barney. He comes down. He's checking out what's going on. He comes, verse 23. And he saw, the Bible says, the grace of God that was there. And he was glad, and he exhorted them with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people, how many people? You see this multiplication now? Much people now. Notice what happens. He leaves. He goes and gets Saul, who later becomes Paul by his name change. Same guy, different name. Verse 26. When he found him, he brings him back unto Antioch. And it came to pass that there together a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church. Notice it wasn't a little clique, a little, you know, cool Bible study as an appendage. It was the church. And what were they doing? They taught much people. And this is beautiful. If you don't have anything underlined in Acts, you got to underline this. And the disciples were called Christians, say it with me, first in Antioch. Now, Barnabas gets down here to Antioch, and he sees what the Bible coins a phrase as the grace of God. Time out. How do you see the grace of God in someone? What does it look like to see the grace of God in somebody? What is that picture that the scripture is painting for us? It's interesting. What we understand is that word means keros, which means, you can write this down, not just filled with grace, but a Christ-likeness. What Barnabas beheld in the church was people who were acting like Jesus. He said, I could see the grace of God. I could tell that these people were genuine, authentic believers. And he didn't give them the name Christian. Notice they picked up a name that has kind of stuck. Have you noticed the name Christian's kind of stuck? Barnabas didn't say they're Christians. It says they were called Christians first. A lot of commentators and theologians made mention of the fact that this was almost a derogatory term at some point. They didn't know what to call it. You're not a Jew. You're not acting like a Jew. So what are you? They have a third race? Absolutely. What is that third race? That third race is what you and I lovingly call Christian. The point was they didn't even know what to call them. So how did they arrive at this destination church? They gave a name to these people that was befitting of who they belonged to and how they acted. Note this morning. They were called Christians first because first they were Christians. Do you know what we do? We tend to push our race, our gender, our political ideology, our preferences, our philosophy, our bents first. People will say to me, what kind of church do you pastor? And I'll say, oh, it's a Baptist church. Oh, you're Baptist. I'll say, nope, I'm a Christian first. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen. I'm a Christian first. The first thing I am is I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, that orients everything that I do. It orients how I treat my family, how I lead, how I talk. Everything I do is dictated not by my denomination, not by my theological training, not by my background, not because I'm a white guy, not because of any of that, but because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what dictates my living, okay? That's what he's talking about. And Barnabas said, I saw this. These were Christians. And all of the culture said, you act like Jesus. What a wonderful indictment on people. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if somebody looked at you and said, man, you act like God. That's what they were saying. In essence, you act like the one who lived and walked amongst you and died on the cross. And by the way, they didn't take this title flippantly because many of them knew it meant death. It meant death. Alexander the Great, you ever heard of him? Just conquered most of the world by 30, if you haven't known that. He heard of a soldier in his army who had his name. His name was Alexander. And he heard that this other soldier named Alexander was not a good soldier, that he was a very poor example of what it meant to be a soldier. And so Alexander the Great summoned him, and in walks this other soldier with the name Alexander. And he stands before Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great looks at him and he says, is your name Alexander? Yes, he replies. Were you named after me and you bear my name? Is that correct? Yes, he replies. Then Alexander the Great looked at him and said, then change your way of life or change your name. friends, we have the name Christian because of who we represent. The song the choir was singing, the great name of Jesus, the name that is still changing lives. We represent the name of Jesus, and we have to ask ourselves, do I represent him well? Do I bring glory to his name? Do people see the undeniable grace, the character of Jesus coming out of me in my daily life? You see, God is gathering his church together. God is growing his church, both numerically and spiritually. And by the way, let me invite you to come on Wednesday night. I'm kicking off a new series this Wednesday called Holy Fruit, all right? We're going to be in Galatians. We're going to talk about what it means to live and walk in the Spirit and to produce this fruit, not fruits, the fruit, what this looks like. Anybody know some of the fruit of the Spirit? Tell me some of them. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, okay? We're going to learn what these are, what this looks like. And so God is gathering his church, he is growing his church, and then notice God is giving to and through his people. So there was a famine coming to the land. God warned the early church and said, hey, you need to get ready for this. This was a crisis. We could call this any kind of crisis, but in their situation, it was a specified crisis. It was a famine. And what happens is, a miraculous thing goes down. Look at verse 29. Are you guys in Acts 11, 29 still? Are you there? Then the disciples, every man, so they hear of a famine. Agabus gets up and prophesies and says, hey, there's a famine coming. And every man does something. Every man, according to his ability, that's important, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They didn't just determine to do it. Look at verse 30, which also they did. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Major famine. Heads up, get ready. Now, the beautiful thing about this text is this. Everybody in the church itself, everybody was involved in the giving. Now, some of you just tuned out. You're like, here he goes. He's going to talk about giving. I got to tune that boop, out. You didn't think I could get through Acts and not talk about money, did you? I mean, you know, come on, Ananias and Sapphira, because, you know, if you don't give, God takes you out of the picture. No, I'm just kidding. That's not actually. I want you to understand something about the beauty of this text. They all gave according to their ability. Note this. Everyone was on board. It didn't say the people who had a little income. In fact, we see later as we go through the Bible, many of these were poorer churches. They didn't have much. You see, a true sign of spiritual maturity is sacrificial giving. A true sign of spiritual maturity is sacrificial giving. No monetary amount is mentioned, just total commitment. That's why every October I plead for the church. Let's all commit. Let's all get involved. All of us give and do something. Everyone involved. 100% commitment. No percentages mentioned. According to their ability. This isn't the general offering to the church. This doesn't eliminate the principle or precept of tithing. Rather, it enhances our way of giving and demonstrates a word I want you to write down, which is generosity. This is where we derive the term grace giving, to send relief, to send help. Special offerings to help plant the gospel, to help build and grow gospel-centered churches, and also to maintain the mission in general of the church. Isn't it interesting that here this church that really was birthed because of the church in Jerusalem is now sending an offering back to the very church that God had started. There's an interconnection there that's amazing. In missions, sometimes we send money by way of an offering, but other times we send ourselves by way of service. You see, in the Christian community, when a crisis comes, when a situation arises, when a problem happens, we help. In a crisis, we don't close up, we open up. We don't hoard, we help. We don't have this prepper mindset that says, let me hoard all this stuff for doomsday. Doomsday's coming whether you like it or not. We're to get the gospel out, church. We don't run from issues. We run toward it with grace and generosity, and we seek to make a difference for the sake of the gospel. We give because that's what Christ did, and we are Christ followers, and we are to imitate and obey him. Amen. And this is the pattern of the church. Now, there's no way in a session like this I can unpack everything that is here, the rich, rich truths. But if there's one thing I can drive home today, and it's what we've been doing week in and week out, and that is this. This is right where we get this from. This is where we gather. This is where we give. This is where we grow. And this is where we go, right here in the text. So the question is this. Are you actually on board with what God is doing? Or do you have your own agenda? Do you have your own plan, your own thing you're working? Are you on board? Here's the second thing, the second key to victory, as demonstrated by Peter, the former fighting fisherman, all right? Prayer is the master key. Prayer is the master key. Now we're in chapter 12. Church, I honestly believe with all of my heart, and I say this to you, this is my heart to yours, as the lead shepherd of this church, I believe God wants to do something amazing in our church regarding prayer. It's already happening to some degree, but I believe a much larger movement is coming. I shared a few Wednesday nights ago about how we are developing a prayer culture and the importance of making prayer a top priority. And the key to every single thing that we do is going to come and be routed through prayer. I want to read you two quotes, both by Andrew Murray, whose book on prayer is still the number one best read list of pastors on the book about prayer. Here's what he said. The man who mobilizes the church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. Now, he said this in the 1800s. Notice this. He said, it is only when the church gives herself up to this holy work of intercession that we can expect the power of Christ to manifest itself in her behalf. Now, notice what happens as we take this thought of prayer. Let that simmer. We're going to come back to it. Let's jump to chapter 12. Great persecution hits the church. Herod stretches forth his hand. He cuts off the head. He beheads James, the brother of John. Herod, by the way, was a very sick, twisted, perverted individual. A gross man by all accounts. He saw that it was pleasing the people, especially the Jews. So he goes and arrests Peter. And in no way am what I'm about to say is in any way to be humorous. And in no way am what I'm about to say in any way is a comparison. But I want you to try and somehow place yourself, if you can, in this situation. And imagine if this morning I got up at our church meeting and you know right away something's wrong with me. By my countenance, by my posture, by my body language. And I looked at the congregation and I said, I have the most horrible news to share with you this morning. One of our beloved pastors on staff, Pastor Micah, was beheaded last night. And you should know that right now, sitting in a dungeon, chained between two soldiers, is Pastor Chad, who is going to lose his head at the end of the week. I would like for you to think about how that would affect us. How would you be feeling at that moment, knowing, am I next? You gonna wear your Christian t-shirt? You gonna put your Joy FM sticker on your car? And the church isn't going around holding up posters and printing t-shirts, free Peter, get Peter out, protesting, running to the leaders of the land and petitioning 1,000 signatures and saying, we have a right, Peter shouldn't be in prison. No, they didn't do any of that. Do you know what the church did? Look at your Bible. They went in and they prayed. Now, Herod's got Peter locked up. And the church, the Bible says in verse 5, Peter's in prison. But prayer is made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, you know the story. Peter's sleeping between two soldiers, two chains. An angel, he's so asleep that when the angel comes in, he's literally got to knock him on the side to wake him up. Peter, let's go. Get your clothes on. He runs out. He goes through the first gate, gets to the second gate. Peter's putting his sandals on, putting his cloak on. He's running the whole time. They get to the second ward. They come to the iron gate that leadeth to the city, which opened unto them of its own accord. By the way, God had automatic doors long before we ever came up with them, all right? He gets them into the street, and I love it. The Bible's like, the angel's gone. And there's Peter in the street in the middle of the night. Like, do Do I go back and tell them I just escaped? Not a good idea. So a thought comes to him. I know where I'll go. I'll go to the church. And he considered the thing in verse 12. And he runs. And he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered together. And what are they doing? All right. A young lady named Rhoda comes to the door. Now, how many of you have ever had a little kid come and tell you something and you're like, whatever, just stop. She comes to the door. She's like, Peter's at the door. They're like, it's his ghost. They thought he was dead. She's like, no, I'm serious. Look what happens. They run out. They see Peter. They're astonished. Peter's knocking. It's me. Obviously, there was an outburst because he beckons to them with his hand, hold your peace. He says, the Lord's gotten me out of prison. Go show these things to James and John, or John the brethren. And notice verse 17, and he departed and went to another place. Now, here's another transitional moment in Acts. You don't see Peter except one more time after this. The focus shifts from Peter's ministry to Paul's ministry. The transition actually started in verse 26 of chapter 11 when Barnabas brings Saul onto the scene, who later becomes Paul. Peter leaves. We don't see much of him after this. So the church, in the midst of its greatest problem, what do? Do they panic? Church, tell me, what do?
Pray.
They pray. And for all of you who are worrywarts, and if you're like me and you have anxiety sometimes, I want you to know that the key, the master key of prayer is found in calling on the Lord and watching and waiting what God does and how he unlocks things that only he can do. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you are at peace with God in salvation, you will have the peace of God, which passes how much understanding? And what does it do? Keeps. This is the word garrison. It protects. It acts as a fortress. Where's the biggest battle in all of our lives? Hearts and minds. God's peace is a protector. And how does he do it? Through Jesus Christ. Let me close quickly with two things. Number one, how is a guy in prison chained up between two guards knowing the next day he's going to lose his head sound asleep? Some of us can't even nod off to sleep at night if we got a big day in the morning. Worried about your kids, worried about your job, worried about your vacation, worried about your bank account, worried about who knows what. We got to take a tonic or a pill or something else to get us to get knocked out. Trust me, I've been there. I understand this. This is why when I read it, it struck me. I said, how is a guy in prison knowing in the morning? How many of you went to bed last night thinking, yeah, when I wake up tomorrow, I'm probably going to get my head cut off? Anybody go to bed last night chained up with two guards? No, you did not. Peter did, and he's out like a light, so much so the angels got to come in and wake him up. How is this possible? How is it that you and I should be able to rest in the peace that passes all understanding? Why? Because just like Peter, we need to rest in the promise of God. Do you remember the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in John 21? He said, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. You're going to make it. And when you get there, I will be with you. And when you die, you will die a crucifixion. You know what Peter is telling us? God's in full control of our life. And I can sleep soundly at night because he's on the throne and I can rest in his promises that he will never leave me or what, church? Forsake me. Yeah, Peter had been arrested, but the greater hope, greater than those Roman chains and those shackles, was that Peter's sin had been broken. Death had been arrested. And so despite the fact that he's sitting in a cell, his spirit was free in Christ. That's why he could sleep soundly. You see, salvation not only saves our soul, but it sets us free to experience the power and the presence and the peace of God. And then you'll notice the church was doing something. The church was, while Peter's resting, the church is persevering in prayer. You see, John Wesley said this, I'm convinced that God does nothing except an answer to prayer. Samuel Chadwick, in his book On the Path of Prayer, said, prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. The early church knew something, that it is not the will of God for the church to be stopped or stymied. It is not the will of God for the church to be destroyed by Satan. They knew that. And so what did they do? They prayed in accordance with the will of God. They got on their knees. They cried out to God. They said, God, please do something. And two miracles happened. Number one, Peter was delivered. And you remember the guy named Herod? Yeah, he gets all full of himself, gets real cocky. He's prancing around like a proud peacock. He's got this gown on and the sun hits it. It looks like he's a god. And all the people are like, oh, it's a god, it's a god. And God's like, yeah, watch this. I'll show you what God does, and takes him out. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 12, he gets eaten with worms. How's that for graphic grossness for you on a Sunday morning, right? Why did God do that? Because not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That's why. You have to understand that all through Acts and all through history, the church has experienced the greatest movement, momentum, and miracles of God through prayer. So let me say to you this morning, stop fighting a war you can't win. Stop. Surrender your life to Jesus. Stop arguing with God. Yield your life. Get on board with what God is doing. And friend and Faith Baptist Church, let's get on our knees and watch what God will do. Why? Because when the church is on her knees, watch out. See, you can call me old-fashioned. You can call me a kook. You can call me charismatic. I don't care. I actually still believe in this book. But your response, a few of you do too. I still believe in this book. Amen. I still believe in the God of this book. Amen. And I still believe that God's going to do great things, but he's only going to do it when we're on our knees and seeking him.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.